Good morning. It's good to know that God is good even when microphones are not. Amen. every once in a while, I swear there's just little devils just running through every single wire in this building. It's like clockwork. Every couple months, there's just a day, you know. There's some kinds of pain. And we all experience pain in life, but there's some kinds of pain that you just can't shake off with time. No matter, try as you may, it just doesn't go away. You have these things that hurt us and we kind of get over them in life, but then there's those deep things that we can look at back across our lives and just think, man, I'm never going to shake this, right? There are those wounds that no matter what we try, maybe you've gone to counseling, maybe you've met with loved ones, but it just seems like those wounds are never going to close, right? The kind of wounds that come from people who are supposed to protect you. People that you trusted. Maybe it's people in high authority, right? Maybe it's a parent who broke their promise years and years ago. Right? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a spouse who walked away at some point or another in life that you dearly loved and trusted, right? Maybe it's a boss who betrayed you after 25 years, or a leader of some kind who used their power instead of stewarding their power over you, right? Maybe for some of you, and I know I've talked to some of you in your histories, for some of you, maybe even it's a pastor of a church, hopefully not me, right, that left you kind of feeling more wounded than healed during your time there. I know for a fact, whenever people come into the church, I always like to ask, and when I first started here, and anyone I met with, I always asked, how did you come here? And the amount of stories of pain from previous places is very real. People were deeply hurt in places by leaders who they trusted, right? That kind of betrayal cuts really deep because it happens where you were supposed to feel secure, right? It's this heartbreak of kind of realizing, man, the shepherd over me wasn't safe. The shepherd wasn't safe. That's a big deal. And as we're continuing our trend of technology not working... Can't get the notes to go. It's just one thing after another today, right? I'm going to say next, and you just hit the next slide, Jeff. Sound good? All right, next. Luckily, your pastor's prepared. Because if I've learned one thing in my life, it is never, ever trust technology. Amen? Amen? It's supposed to make our lives easier. It doesn't tend to make our lives easier. So we're going to preach it like this today. We realize that the shepherd wasn't safe. That's a heartbreaking thing. And it's exactly where God's people find themselves in Ezekiel 34, right? Their leaders, their kings, their priests, and their prophets had failed them in spectacular fashion, right? Those people were supposed to guide them, feed them, protect the flock. That's one of the things we talk about. Pastor's number one job is preach the word and protect the flock. Bring the truth and offer safety, security, protection. But they, in that time, instead of defending, devoured their people. And instead of ruling, or instead of serving them, they ruled over them. And what's interesting, if we look at this text that we're going to read today, God sees it. That's the whole point of the scriptures this morning. God sees it, and he doesn't minimize it. Right? He doesn't say, well, that just is the way it is in a sinful world. No, he says, I'm against them. And I could tell you one thing. You probably never want to hear God say, man, I'm against you. Right? This chapter is one of the most raw and revealing moments in the Old Testament. It shows us a God who refuses to stand by while the strong exploit the weak. And that's so contrary to the world that we live in today, right? Thinking about a God who refuses to stand by while the strong exploit the weak. It's a God who steps into the wreckage of that kind of a life himself. And maybe that's what you need to hear today, right? Because a lot of you have walked through pain like this, that pain that someone caused you is not invisible to God. He knows what happened. He knows who failed you and how, and he has not walked away from you. As a matter of fact, he's continually walking, as we'll see, towards you. And so Ezekiel 34 shows us a God who confronts abuse head on, who goes after and pursues those who have been wounded, and he promises them a shepherd who will never, ever fail again. So let's stand this morning. It's a pretty long one. As we hear from God's word, we'll be in Ezekiel 34 for the first 24 verses of that text. I feel like every other week we have like this much text, and then the next one we have this much text. This is one of those this much days. So if you need to, you know, don't lock your knees. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 24. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds yourselves, or sorry, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with the force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all of the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all of the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I'll rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I'll bring them out from my people, out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries. And I'll bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all of the inhabited places of the country. I'll feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I'll seek the lost, and I'll bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I'll destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? Must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself, notice that I myself coming back again, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It's the word of the Lord. Let's take a seat. I wish I could use that kind of language with like parental authority. I am the dad and I have spoken. Right? It's just like, it carries weight, doesn't it? I feel like even my 6-year-old would listen.
if I talk like that. Maybe I'll try that when I get home today. Some of you have lived this. Sorry. This text, Ezekiel 34. It's lengthy and it's repetitive and it has a whole lot of I and me, me, me. And the Lord says, thus saith himself a whole bunch of times. But it's really nothing more than a window into the heart of who God is. Right? It's not just about Israel. It's about every generation that has seen leadership fail and trust collapse around them. Whether that's individually in your own life or corporately in church lives or company lives or country lives, when we've placed our faith in politics where they don't belong and then we wonder why we're disappointed, right? God's people here were scattered. They're disillusioned. They're spiritually just starved. And in the middle of all of their heartbreak, God says enough, right? Remember, Ezekiel is written during a time where the Israelites are in exile. They're captive to Babylon. They've been removed from their land. We've seen as we go through the book how continuously things get worse and worse for them, right? They see that the temple is then destroyed or made vacated. We see how God leaves the presence of the temple, which is kind of like the final blow to them. And they're just downtrodden. And here in this text, we kind of get an idea of why it happened. What caused this judgment, right? Why were they so in disarray and so disobedient that the Lord saw fit to let Babylon take them over and carry them out in punishment and in exile? It's because they had a massive failure of leadership, right? We can't always blame those in charge for our own wrongs, but this is one of those cases where why did Israel go astray? Because the leadership never actually did their job. They never proclaimed the word beautifully and truthfully. They sold themselves out. They made themselves rich and fat at the expense of the people, and they didn't care for the flock. And so they're exiled and heartbroken, and God, in the midst of all of that, still says, I have had enough. And he promises that he's going to intervene himself. He's going to do for his people what no one else has faithfully done for his people. And so this passage unfolds in kind of four movements that we'll look at. Number one, God sees the wounds that we've suffered. He sees the wounds that we've suffered. Number two, he confronts those who cause the wounds. Number three, he seeks and restores those who have been scattered as a result. And finally, God sends the one shepherd who will never fail them again. He sees the wounds, he confronts those who caused them, he seeks and restores the scattered, and he sends the one singular shepherd who will never fail again. Let's look at these. Number one, he sees those wounds, right? God tells Ezekiel, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, right? He's not speaking to literal livestock herders here. The shepherds are those leaders, those kings, those priests, those prophets who have failed spectacularly. They're those that are entrusted with the care of God's covenant people. Throughout the whole Old Testament, shepherd is this shorthand term used for leadership. We see it all throughout. You can look in 2 Samuel, you can look in Jeremiah in chapter 23. This shepherding imagery is consistently through Scripture used to describe those who are leaders. Even Jesus later on uses it in parables and to talk about himself, right? Culminating when he looks, when we get into John and he says, I am the good shepherd, the ultimate version of this thing. I am the penultimate leader of all of you, right? Shepherding imagery is used to describe leadership. And then in verse 2, God says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Yeah, right? This isn't a bureaucratic rebuke somehow. This is a brokenheartedness of God. God had entrusted these people, these leaders, to care for his flock. He trusted them. He gave them power and authority and his credibility, and they used it, and he used the people for their own selfish gain. And so verses 3-4 then paint this devastating picture, right? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter fat ones, you don't feed the sheep. You haven't strengthened the weak, you haven't healed, you haven't injured, you've injured those, you haven't helped those who are bound up, you've strayed and haven't brought them back. You haven't sought the lost. You haven't done any of the things that you've been supposedly called to do, right? It's crazy. It's a complete reversal of what godly leadership should be. These shepherds devour the flock that they're supposed to defend. And so in verse 5, the result of that is tragic, right? They were scattered. Why? Because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. It's a vivid image. And the wild beasts in this symbolize those nations that conquered Israel at various times, right? Your Babylon, your Assyria, your Egypt. When leaders fail spiritually, the people suffer physically. And in verse 6, God says, "My sheep were scattered, and no one searched or sought for them." Notice he says, "My sheep." It changes up here, right? It goes from "the sheep" to "my sheep were scattered." And he repeats that then over and over again. He's taking this personally. These are not Israel's sheep. They're not the leader's sheep. They belong, and you belong, to him. It's as if God is saying, "Wait, these are my kids. I gave them to you, and you broke them." If you want to see the most powerful, scary thing on earth, find a mom who someone has wronged their child. They will cut you. That sweet neighbor lady messed with her kids. See how sweet she is. She'll kill you at night in your own house, right? He brings the children. It's saying, "Man, these are my kids. I entrusted them to you. I gave them to you, and you broke them. You didn't do what you're supposed to do." We see kind of the heartbrokenness of the Lord in these texts, in these verses. The covenant God of Israel here, he's mourning the failure of his own representatives. He's mourning it. And some of you have lived this, man. You know what it's like to be unseen or unheard in places that were supposed to be safe, right? Maybe you were manipulated by the church or leaders in ways that left you doubting and questioning God, right? Maybe you were part of a leadership that demanded loyalty but never gave love, right? And God wants you to know, whatever it is that you walked through, man, he saw it. Every moment, every word, every tear, right? He didn't shrug it off. He saw your pain, and he wept for it, and still does today. And so before God can heal our hearts, the first thing that we have to understand is that he sees, right? He validates your hurt. And before he restores the flock, he says, "Man, I know what they did," right? And that's where healing really begins, right? And so we need to stop calling evil that has happened to us just disappointment, right? God doesn't minimize our sin and the sin of others against us, and neither should we. When you name a wound for what it is, trust can start to replace confusion. And then we let his voice drown out the one that wounded you. When you let God's word define you again, you start to live like someone who belongs to him, not to the people who failed you. And we don't heal in isolation either, right? Sheep that wander alone stay lost. We see that imagery all through Scripture. Every time, the lost sheep is always by itself, right? There's the 99 and then there's the one, and Jesus leaves the 99 because they're together. They're safer than the one, and he goes after the one. Healing happens when you let the shepherd walk you through the valley, and you don't do it in isolation, right? But here's the key. God doesn't just see your pain and sympathize, right? Compassion that never confronts isn't love. And our God loves too deeply to stay quiet when his people get harmed. And so number two, God confronts those who exploit his flock. Here's verse 7, right? "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." That phrase, "hear the word of the Lord," that's covenant courtroom language. It doesn't sound like it. But lawyers perk up. God's starting to throw out some accusations, some legal accusations. Right? He's summoning Israel's leaders into judgment, into the courtroom. He says, "Behold, I'm against the shepherds. I'll require my sheep at their hand." That phrase, "I'm against you," appears a whole bunch of times in the book of Ezekiel, right? It's always signaling divine opposition to sin, right? And he says it here. It's not a passive aggression. It's this holy declaration of war against injustice. The leaders have turned the flock into prey, and God says, "I'll rescue my flock right from their mouths." The image of a shepherd pulling a lamb out of wolves' jaws is what we get here, and it's graphic, and it's raw, and it's dire, and it's real. Right? Except in this case, the wolves are wearing shepherd's robes. And so this passage, this section here, is what holy anger really looks like, right? It's not God losing his temper. So often when we see the angry God in Scripture, we assume that he's flown off the hinges the way that we do when we're tested and trialed and under pressure or stressed, right? We think, oh man, God lost it again. You know, two people lied about their giving in the book of Acts and he just struck them dead. He must have been really angry that day, but that's not how God's anger works, right? His anger is holy and righteous and justified. It's never reactionary, right? This isn't God losing his temper. It's God defending his people. His wrath is always rational, and it's always relational. When he doles out wrath, what he's doing is doling out love that refuses to be indifferent. And this scene carries a warning for every modern shepherd. And don't just think pastors and elders. Any one of us who has somebody under us, who's in leadership over somebody or in a position of influence, whether you're a pastor or parents or a boss or anyone entrusted with influence, right? Leadership in Scripture, and hear this, it's never about privilege. It's always about protection. The moment we use people to build up our own platforms, instead of using our platforms to lift up and build people, we become the shepherds that God says he opposes here. And if you've been hurt by someone, or you've carried God's name but not his heart, hear this. God didn't overlook what happened. He doesn't excuse sin or minimize it. He promises that he's going to make every wrong right. His justice means that you can release your need to carry vengeance. Some of us have been holding on to anger and vengeance in our heart for the people that have wronged us for so long, and we don't know how to get rid of it. And God is saying, look, one of the beautiful things about my justice is that you don't have to worry about justice anymore. You don't have to worry about whether the people who have wronged you will get theirs. They will. He'll take care of it, and it frees you to be able to let those things go, not just trusting that it'll take care of itself, but that the God of the universe who loves us will handle it. You can release your need to carry vengeance because the shepherd himself will keep the ledger for you, right? And he'll deal with those who've wronged you, right? Here's a caveat to this, and for those who've been wronged by somebody really deeply, this might be hard to hear because we want vengeance and we want justice. Don't mistake God's cruelty or justice here for cruelty. The same cross that guarantees that he'll deal with every sin is the same cross that still offers grace to any sinner who repents. Even those who have done terribly wrong are not beyond his reach. And so get this, for those who have been wronged, the same grace that saves you can also save the people who wronged you. They'll face justice, right? They'll either face it for their deeds, not having their hope and trust in the Lord, or they'll face it in the terms of forgiveness because Jesus died for them just as he died for you. Right? But hear this, God never stands with evil. He can stand between a sinner and the judgment when they fall on his mercy, but he never stands for evil. And if you lead anyone, a child, a team, a church, a classroom, a company, man, this should humble you. Leadership is never ownership. It's a sacred trust. God doesn't call shepherds to be impressive, to be elevated, but he calls them to be faithful. And true shepherds, they always carry a quiet weight. Every good shepherd bleeds just a little bit for their flock. They walk a little slower so the slow ones can keep up. And they serve rather than overpowering, even when it costs them things, right? But what's cool is that this story doesn't end with confrontation. God doesn't just say, I see you, and then tear down the people that have wronged you and then leave it be with that. It doesn't end there. He steps into the mess himself. He doesn't just say, I'm against them. He says, I'm for my sheep. And God more often is marked more by what he's for than what he's against. He says, I'm there for them. And so the God that confronts the evil now moves to restore all the things that evil's destroyed. And that's our third thing. God seeks and restores those who've been scattered. When he says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, he's describing a rescue mission. Because by the time we get to the book of Ezekiel and where they are in this, the leaders are kind of gone, right? They're not in charge of anything anymore. They're not the prophets, priests, and kings. The king's not king of anything. Babylon made sure of that, right? There's not a lot of prophesying going on. Ezekiel's hearing the Lord speak, and he becomes a prophet as God calls him. But these leaders aren't really active anymore. They're scattered amongst their people now. They're all just kind of trying to survive. The leaders are gone, and the people are scattered in exile hundreds of miles from home, and they're all convinced that God has abandoned them. You ever feel like God has abandoned you? Right. But get this, his glory didn't leave the temple in Jerusalem to desert them. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about the presence of the Lord lifting from the temple and moving out on wheels, right, as Ezekiel's vision describes. It didn't leave the temple to abandon the people. It left to roll towards them. And if we look at the very beginning of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, we see the imagery of that whole presence that has left the temple showing up where Ezekiel is, in a ditch. They come to him. They're convinced God has abandoned them, but his glory didn't desert them. It pursues them. Here's 12 through 13. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I'll rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. That phrase, a day of clouds and thick darkness, points to judgment, right? It's the day that Babylon burned Jerusalem. Yet even there, in that dark smoke, God is already planning out redemption. And he says, man, I will bring them out. I'll feed them with good pasture. I'll bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak. Each of those I will reverses the failures that we listed out earlier. Right? If you look at this text, you can see how he lists all the failures of the people who were supposed to shepherd, and then here he lists all the ways in which he rectifies it as the answer to all of those failures. It lines up beautifully. Everything the false shepherds neglected, God promises now to do himself, and he does. This is one of the clearest pictures of God's initiative that we see in all of Scripture. He doesn't wait for the sheep to find him or to seek after him. He goes after them. And centuries later, when Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, this is what he was echoing. Right? The shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one who wandered off. Not to shame the one, but to bring it home on his shoulders if necessary. Right? And some of us have been drifting in our faith. Maybe not in rebellion, but in weariness. Man, you're tired. You've been wandering and wandering, and you're wondering if God even really sees you anymore. And here's the truth. You don't have to find your way back to God. He's already finding his way back to you. God's already seeking you out in order to restore you. And here's how he does it. He restores you through his word. Not by stirring emotion, but by reawakening actual reality, right? When you open Scripture, you don't just read the words. Those words kind of read you too, right? They remind you of what's true when your heart forgets. That's why we tell people to read your Bibles a lot. It's not because I'm a pastor and it's what I'm taught in seminary to say over and over again, right? Sometimes we're like, man, is the answer to everything read more Bible? Yes. It really is. Not because it's a magic potion somehow, because we live in a world that is run by lies. We're lied to. We're manipulated every step of the way. And we have this text that's just truth from start to finish, from Genesis 1 to the very end of Revelation, when John says, come, Lord Jesus. Right? Every single thing in here is truth. And so we immerse ourselves in this, not because your pastor says so and you'll be a better Christian, but because we need truth to combat lies. We need to be restored from the junk around us with Scripture. It exists to remind you of what's true when your heart forgets and your soul gets tired and it confronts lies and it reveals sin and it reintroduces you to the shepherd who's never stopped speaking your name. He restores you through his word. He restores you through his people. Right? How many of us have experienced that even in this space? brothers and sisters who carry you when your faith feels like it's too heavy to hold up yourself. When you're walking through pain and struggle and loss and despair, right? The community of faith isn't a crowd that you attend. It's a flock that helps you walk every day. He restores you through his people. And I can tell you, I have experienced restoration through the people here. And countless of you as well have done so. He restores you through his grace. Forgiveness that doesn't demand that you fix yourself before you return. It's a grace that meets you right where you are, and it leads you home one step at a time. No matter how far you fall, there's grace to pick you up. Right? Some of you think you're too far from God. Man, are you wrong. Right? Some of the biblical characters that you think are so awesome in Scripture are deeply troubled and far more fallen than you are. And God restores them, and they talk about it all the time. There is no level to which you can be gone where God can't bring you back. He restores you through his grace. And finally, he restores you through his Spirit. The weird uncle of the faith that we don't like to talk about that much because we don't really know what to do with him. But it's that quiet strength that inhabits us, that revives us. It revives the things that guilt and exhaustion has worn down. And so the Spirit comes and gives us an endurance when our emotions are troubled and fade and life where only emptiness resides. He restores you through his Spirit. So if you feel far from God, don't call it just a season. Like, man, I used to feel so close, now I'm just far. Call it what it is. It's distance. And then take a step towards him today. Open his word again. Pray even when you don't feel it. And he always says to me, yeah, I want to pray more, but I just don't feel anything. So? Pray when you don't feel it. Some things are pedagogical. I can guarantee you, if you pray in faithful obedience, even when you don't feel it, you'll start to feel it. And not in a fake way, but in a very real sense. Right? You might feel far gone, but man, the shepherd specializes in finding what's gone missing. He's so good at it. He doesn't just wait for the lost to return to him. He comes looking. But God's promise doesn't stop with bringing his people home. Right? The rescue isn't even the end of this story. It's a preview of something even greater, because the day would come when God himself would step into the field. Not just as a rescuer, but as the one true shepherd king and the fulfillment of every single promise and the answer to every single failure. And that's our last point. God sends the shepherd who will never fail. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall free them. Right? David's long dead. This is prophecy after all, but God is promising a new shepherd king to them, his own son. Verse 24 says this, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. This is prophetic language that doesn't just point to David, but goes beyond it. It's the incarnation hiding in the vision of Ezekiel, right? The God who says, I myself will shepherd them, fulfilling that prophecy in Jesus Christ. Because centuries later, on a dusty hillside in the middle of Judea, that promise from Ezekiel comes true. Jesus looks out over a crowd of people who were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd, and he says, I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. And the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. He wasn't quoting Ezekiel here. He was finishing it. Right? The shepherd doesn't stay distant. He entered the field. He didn't just bind the injured. He took their wounds upon himself. He didn't just guard the flock. He laid down his life to save it. He is the shepherd we've all been waiting for. He's gentle enough to hold trembling people, but strong enough to face the most ferocious wolves all at the same time. And he's faithful enough to stay when everyone else fails and walks away. Don't miss this. Jesus didn't just come to feed us as a sheep. He came to die for his sheep. The shepherd becomes the lamb. The protector becomes the substitute. And the one who holds the rod and the staff, he let himself be struck so that those who were lost, so that we who were lost could come home. At the cross, the shepherd was torn apart by wolves, the wolves of sin and of death. And 3 days later, he rose as a triumphant king who can never die again. And now he lives calling out to every broken and scattered heart, and he's saying, come home. Do you see how the gospel is at the center of Ezekiel 34 here? Right? The God who refuses to rule from afar. He's not some distant pie-in-the-sky God who, like I said earlier, sets the world spinning and then just goes, go for it. Well, what do you think? Yeah, I don't, right? I don't care. You don't need to know. Right? It's one of the things that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion. Every other religion, the people that are serving that other religion, that other God, have to wonder what they think, what they're saying today. They look at ancient texts and they go, man, I'm just hoping that we get it right. Right? If you're a Muslim, you have no assurance of salvation. You're just doing what you're supposed to do, and you hope that it's enough, that Allah might be in a good mood the day you die. I'm not trying to be insulting. It's just the reality. We don't have that. God wants to know us, and he wants to be known. He refuses to rule from afar, but he rescues us up close in deep relationship. The God who doesn't just forgive sin, but he bears the full cost of it. I think that's the thing that we really need to get our minds around as Christians. So oftentimes we think, Jesus, because he's God, he just forgives your sin. Right? That's not how it works. He doesn't just discount it. It's not just a, oh, no, don't worry about it. Right? He paid for it. Every little bit, an ounce for it. He paid for that sin. He bore the cost so that you wouldn't have to. And the God who doesn't just rebuild the flock, but remakes our entire heart. That's the whole title of our series, A New Heart. It's the same shepherd that still speaks today. Man, his voice cuts through the noise of guilt, of fear, of cynicism. And he says to you, man, you're mine. I've paid for you. And you're safe with me. This isn't a nice story about God's tenderness. It's the most staggering reality in the whole universe. The infinite God of holiness and justice. He puts himself on the line for people who keep wandering away. And he still hasn't given up to this day. That's salvation, folks. 34 ends with God saying, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, right? That's not God talking to strangers. That's God claiming you and I as family. And so let me ask you, whose voice are you following? Because you're following someone's voice, right? When he talks about in John how he's the good shepherd, he says, the sheep hear my voice and follow me. What voice are you following? Maybe it's the voice of bitterness, telling you that you should never trust again and that you never can trust again. Maybe it's the voice of shame for you. You're whispering that, man, no matter what Vince stands up here and says, no matter what scripture tells me when I read it, I just don't feel like I'll ever be enough. Maybe you're opposite. Maybe for you, the voice that you're following is the voice of self-sufficiency. And you're saying, I don't need anyone. Right? You've been wrong so many times, you've learned to rely on you, yourself, and you alone. And you're saying, I don't need anyone else, not even God. But there's another voice that's calling your name. It's not a voice of guilt. It's not a voice of manipulation. It's the voice of the shepherd who bled and died for you. It's the voice that says, you are not too far gone. You're not too broken. You're not too late. And that voice is calling you home to heal you, to lead you, right? Not to make you comfortable, but to make you whole. And not to rebuild whatever life that crumbled that you had before, but to give you an entirely new one. And so the truth is, all of us follow someone. But there's only one shepherd who laid down his life for a sheep. And there's only one who walked out of the grave to lead them home. So stop running from the only voice that can save you. Stop settling for shepherds who only feed themselves. Stop hiding in the wilderness of disappointment and come home. Let him restore what sin destroyed. Let him lead you where you could never go by yourself. And when you do, you're going to find that the shepherd you were sure had left you has been walking with you all along. Because this is the shepherd we've always needed, the one who still calls your name and the one who never lets you go. Let's pray. Father, I want to be conscious of the fact that there are many people here who have experienced deep hurt. And we thank you that through Ezekiel's words, you remind us not just that you're good, not just that you save, not just that Christ is Lord, but that you see them, that you see us. That when we go through pain, when people have wronged us deeply, when we carry those burdens, we can feel and know that you see us, that you know what happened and that you are not okay with it. That it stirs your righteous anger, that you weep for the brokenness that we've experienced, and that you not only promise us justice, but you promise to enter in and to bring healing and restoration. That we pray for those who are carrying really, really hard things in this room or online today, that they might know that peace. Maybe they've heard it today, maybe for the first time, and they're going, I don't experience that. We pray that you would draw near to them, that you would allow them to go to somebody who they trust and say, man, how can I experience that peace myself? How can I know that healing? How can I feel seen by the Lord? How can I experience the beautiful reality of the shepherd pursuing the sheep in a way that no one else has been able to? We thank you for who you are. We pray that you make yourself known to those who need it most in this way on this day. And we pray that you remind all of us that you care for your lost sheep. We pray that you remind those of us who have been lost sheep or who are, and we pray that you remind those of us who are shepherds who might have some work to do, some repenting to do. Above all, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would shape us, that we receive it with gratitude even when it's hard, and that each time we encounter your scriptures, you make us more and more into the people that you've called us to be until the day you come again. And as John said at the very end of scripture in Revelation, man, Lord, come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Love you, and we praise you. And all's people said, amen.